Within the pages of the Bible, we find incredible stories of healing. During Jesus Christ's ministry, we see a number of examples of healing that are recorded for us in the gospel accounts. But perhaps what is most compelling is not necessarily the healing, but the magnitude of the condition of the person that is being healed. For example, in John chapter 5, we are acquainted with the story of a man who was infirmed, or again, being infirmed in the Greek simply means he had been a cripple, for 38 years. 38 years he had been in that condition, and in that passage, in that story in John chapter 5, we find that he was healed. In John chapter 8, we are witness again to a man who was blind from birth. Actually, I think that's John chapter 9, not John chapter 8. I know that because we'll turn to it later. Mark chapter 1, we are introduced to a leper that is healed by Jesus Christ. And again, leprosy at this time, historically, again, a reminder of a very hideous disease that which there was no cure for. These people that would get leprosy, these lepers were essentially outcasts from society. In Luke chapter 17, we find not only a leper healed, but in fact, 10 lepers were healed. You remember that story of those that were healed, and again, only the one came back to again thank God for what had happened and occurred. In Matthew chapter 9, we are introduced to two healings that take place. One is a paralytic, someone who had been paralyzed, and that person is healed. And then later in that chapter, we are introduced to a woman who had an issue or a flow of blood for 12 years. And again, we find a miraculous healing. Now, these are only a sample. I've not covered all of the healings that are recorded in the gospel accounts. But it begins to bring us to ask the question, why is God, or is God, not healing today? Why isn't God healing today? You know, every week on the Friday, I send out the weekly update, and several years ago, I decided to take those prayer requests that we would get, whether they were locally here in the Northwest or from headquarters, and I compiled that prayer list of individuals who were afflicted and in need of prayers for a condition that they were facing. It can be a little bit frustrating. It can be a little bit discouraging when you see that list growing and it does not seem like it is shrinking. In fact, at times it feels like the only time that that list would shrink was when someone would die. Now, some ask the question, why isn't God healing today? And some would claim, well, what you talked about in terms of those gospel accounts and the healings that took place in the gospel account, that was a different time and a different place. And so therefore, we don't find healings of that magnitude today. In other words, it was just for that particular moment in time in history. Sort of from the same standpoint as speaking in tongues, we see in Acts chapter 2 that after the Holy Spirit had come on Pentecost 31 AD, there was again this phenomena that occurred of the speaking in tongues, which was again a manifestation of those who had received the Holy Spirit. But it only occurred at that particular moment in time, and it has not happened again to this day. But when it comes to healing, is that true? Is it true that God is not healing today, or are we still missing the point that there are healings that exist today and we're simply not looking for them? Have we lost sight of the fact that God is the one that does heal? And again, I can understand that we can question that when we take a look at a prayer list that just seems to grow week after week, month after month. I'd like to address that this afternoon in the time that I have in the sermon. In fact, we're going to look at this particular subject from a standpoint that is something that I know that many have heard before. It's not anything that I'm going to tell you that is new. So I feel in certain respects it is a reminder, but I do believe there are certain other aspects of this particular topic that we find misconceptions that exist that we need to dispel. So that's what we want to do this afternoon. The title for the sermon is Healing, Facts and Misconceptions. Healing, Facts and Misconceptions. We know if we look at the Bible that healing is a major theme of the Bible. If you look at the New King James Version of the Bible, we find that the word healing is used 15 times. Now, that's not a lot, but when you consider that the word heal is used 46 times, heals is used 5 times, and healed is used 78 times. When you add all of that up, we have the fact that heal, healing, or heals, derivative of the word heal, accounts for appearing in the Bible approximately about 100 times. So we know that it is a major theme of the Bible. In fact, we know that it is something that is a promise that comes from God. It is also one of those situations in which God by name is known as God, the God who heals us. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here at the beginning. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus chapter 15, and let's notice verse 26. Here we find that the setting is that Israel had come through the Red Sea, again, the parting of the Red Sea, as Mr. Kester mentioned in his sermonette, and they had been complaining. They had come to that point of the waters of Marah, where the waters were bitter. They had been without food and water for 3 days. They were complaining and grumbling, as was their wont. And we find that the waters were made sweet. They were able to drink. They were thrilled. They were excited. And so they began to cry out to God, and again, he provided for them. But notice what it says here in verse 26 as he is speaking to the people. Again, notice what he says here in verse 26. He said, and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, again, Moses speaking what God had told him to say, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. So right away he makes it clear that if you will do these things, if you will obey me, and if you will be diligent in doing these things, not only will I provide for you, not only will I take care of you, but you remember all those diseases that occurred in Egypt? You remember all those sicknesses and illnesses in Egypt? He says, you don't have to worry about that. I will heal you. I will heal you. Let's look at another verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. We find again, in what is commonly referred to as the Song of Moses, we find just one verse here in verse 39 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, where embedded in this one verse, we once again find reference to healing and the healing coming from God. Notice what it says here, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39. He says, now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. So we find just simply in two verses, and again, as I said, we have over 100 references throughout the New King James Bible that tells us that God is a healer. He heals us. He is healing his people. He has healed them. He will heal them. He continues to heal them. We see just in two verses here, again, that very fact. So let's move now to the facts and the misconceptions that exist with regards to healing. And again, as I said, I don't expect that today I'm going to necessarily tell you something that you have not heard before, but perhaps as much as anything, it is good to review and go back and be reminded where the healing truly comes from. So let's deal with fact number one. Fact number one, divine healing is a promise from God. Divine healing is a promise from God. We can look through the pages of the Bible again, from Genesis to Revelation, and there is no question that God has given us many, many promises. But we need to be reminded that when it comes to healing, when it comes to divine healing, that's healing that comes from God, it is a promise. It is a promise from God. Let's take a look at a passage of Scripture, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 here in Psalm 103. We want to look at the first six verses, but again, it reminds us again of the many promises throughout these six verses of the things that God does for us, the things that He gives us. We actually will see in a moment here that we sing about these various things. This psalm that we are going to read here in verses 1 through 6 will sound very familiar. And it should, because it's one of the hymns that we find ourselves singing in out of our hymnal. Notice here Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. You remember the hymn, right? Bless the Lord, eternal, O my soul, bless His holy sacred name, and forget not all His benefits. He forgives all our iniquities, His diseases He will heal for our destruction. He redeems our life, and He crowns us with His love. That's what happens when you grow up in the church. You don't need the hymnal, you know all the words. You get my point, though. Here are all these benefits. These are all blessings that come from God. And He says there in verse 3, who heals all your diseases. Who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So here in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 103, we find again this psalm referring to benefits. The benefits of being diligent, the benefits that he spoke about, that if you will do these things, if you will diligently seek me, again, as he said in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, if you will do diligently, heed to my word. And here we find again the psalm from David that tells us when you do these things, these are the benefits, these are the blessings that will come. Again, as I said, this psalm refers to benefits. It's a plural. It means multiple blessings. We know from this particular passage of Scripture, and we understand and realize when we look at the pages of the Bible, and we look at everything, His plan start to finish, is that there are a number of benefits and blessings that God gives to us. For example, we know that those who endure to the end will be saved. We know that because it is, again, a blessing that comes from Him, and it is recorded for us in His Word. We know that we will be changed from the physical to the spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks about that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will lose these physical bodies and they will become spirit. The corruptible will become incorruptible. The mortal will become immortal. That again is a blessing or a benefit that is spoken about, forgetting not all His benefits. If we overcome, we'll be granted to sit at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. We find that repeated in Revelation several times. If we tithe and offer, give our offerings to God and we are diligent and faithful with that, He tells us that He will bless us with increase. The book of Malachi tells us that. We also know that if we call on Him in time of need, He hears us. He hears us. There's never a time when God does not hear us. If we are in need, He does hear us. To understand healing is to understand that God, first and foremost, designed our bodies. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. And as we recognize, this statement is made, from the dust of the ground that you were formed, to the dust of the ground you will return. These physical bodies that we have are but a shell. We will lose them at some point in time. Even if we are alive at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, we still lose the physical body. If Jesus Christ will return tomorrow, we don't simply say, hey, could I have that physical body just as a souvenir to take with me into the millennium? For what purpose, for what reason would it serve? None. It is a physical body. So we have to understand that as physical human beings, we are all subject to sicknesses. We are all subject to illnesses. These bodies are but a shell. It's temporal. Even if we never got sick, my point being, we will all die because the body will have to change from the mortal to the immortal, from the physical to the spiritual. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In order to understand healing and divine healing being again a blessing that comes from God, we have to understand that He designed the body. We have to understand that He knows, He understands that sicknesses and illnesses come upon us. He's fully aware of that. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, he says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We come to understand that God is the one who may choose to heal now or to choose later. But even the person who would die with the sickness or illness is healed when they are resurrected to eternal life. My father died last year. He had to have oxygen for the last several months of his life. When he is resurrected, he will not need the oxygen. Likewise, the individual who is a diabetic, who needs insulin, who has to take a pill or take a shot in order to keep their insulin regulated. When they are resurrected to eternal life, they will not need that insulin. They will have been healed of that condition or that sickness or illness that they have, being diabetes. So whatever it is, we come and understand that a person will be healed. Now, we go back to a point of saying, well, why isn't a person healed now as opposed to dying with whatever condition they had and then being resurrected at some point in time? Well, we'll get to that on our second fact. But let's again deal with this first point, and that is that God can and God still does heal people of very serious conditions. I'll tell you two stories. First story has a personal bent to it. This is a situation that happened with my wife back in September of 2019. Now, it is something that we did not share with everybody. We shared it with a few people, with family, but we didn't go spread it wide through all of the congregations with a prayer request to let everybody know. Back in September of 2019, my wife had a mammogram, again, an annual mammogram that ladies normally will have. And when she got that mammogram, she got back, and by the time she got home, of course, we don't live too far from the place where she went to have the treatment or the procedure done. And when we got back, there was a message that they needed her to come in for another mammogram because the doctor had seen a shadow on the x-ray, did not like it, and wanted to have another mammogram. So another test was scheduled for about 2 weeks from that particular point, and I can tell you that that was a very difficult 2 weeks. Because when a doctor is saying, we don't like what we saw in the x-ray, we need to have another mammogram, you're wondering, what in the world is going on? But the very first thing that we did is we anointed her. We anointed her, she went in for that mammogram, and fortunate enough that they were able to, again, be able to give her the results right then and there. So she had the mammogram. Of course, I couldn't go in. I'm waiting in the waiting room, waiting. And she said, my wife had said that she got in there. Of course, they've gone through the procedure and everything, and the doctor's in there looking at the scan on the computer and taking a lot of time and not talking to Debbie at all. And finally, the doctor realized, you probably wonder what's going on here. She says, I'm just taking some measurements here. She said, whatever we saw 2 weeks ago does not exist. Now, she said, I was prepared to give you bad news today. I was prepared to give you bad news. Based upon what we saw 2 weeks ago, I was prepared to give you bad news. Now, some might say, well, was that just some thumbprint that appeared on the first x-ray and it wasn't really a shadow or a spot, they just misread it or whatever. No, I know exactly what happened. There was something there, I'm convinced of it. But she was anointed and she was healed. She was healed of that situation. Let me tell you another story. This is a story that goes back almost 40 years ago. It was a young lady, again, I say young lady, she would have been about my same age. She was a freshman at Ambassador College. She lived in Windsor, Ontario, Canada, and knew the family through YOU since we lived up in Toronto at the time. She was a freshman at Ambassador College, and she had come back home during the spring break or the spring holy day break, which we would normally get from Ambassador College. And she came back, and she was complaining about being tired, and her family was worried about her. You know, you're tired. You seem tired all the time. And she said, no. She said, you know, it's my first year, and you're involved in all the classes. And there's all the excitement of being a freshman at Ambassador College. And so you got classes, you've got work, you've got all these other activities that are going on. And, you know, you're getting very, very little sleep. You know, all the social functions and social atmosphere and everything that's going on. And you don't get a lot of sleep. So she basically chalked it up to, I'm just tired. It's just been, you know, a long period of time, you know, 8-9 months here, and I'm just simply tired. Well, it continued to go on for the period of time that she was there, and so finally they decided, let's take you in and just have you a doctor look at you and see what's going on. She was diagnosed with leukemia. Within 3 weeks, she would die of that leukemia. Now, again, she was anointed, but God chose not to heal her now, as opposed to later when she will be resurrected. Now again, what's the difference between the two? One, you saw a healing that took place now at this lifetime, or this physical life, so to speak. The other is going to be when she is resurrected to eternal life and she does not have leukemia any longer. So the healing again takes place, but there's an understanding and a realization that God chose to heal one now and God chose not to heal the other one right now, but to wait when she would be resurrected to eternal life. That brings us to point number two, or fact number two. And that is this: God's timing and his will in terms of healing teach us lessons. Let me repeat that. God's timing and his will in terms of healing teach us lessons. You know, a condition can continue unabated for years even after being anointed. Why? Why? Well, here we must come back to the understanding that healing is a promise that comes from God. And when we go through particular trials in life, we understand that sometimes it is a health trial that we can go through, and we always are learning lessons as we go through the trials of health. I do not believe for a minute that we have to fully and completely be healed of a particular situation in order then on the back end, after everything is said and done, to learn lessons from the situation that we just went through. Consider for a moment if someone has a health trial and they continue in that trial, they are never healed in this life, so to speak, this physical life. But do they just simply say, well, I'm not going to learn anything out of this. There's nothing to learn until I'm healed of it completely. Boom, they're dead. What did they learn? What did they learn? I've known individuals that are like that. I've known individuals in the past, I've met them before, that in the middle of their health trial, they become very bitter. They become very angry. I remember my wife and I visiting with someone many, many years ago, and the individual had gone through a horrific, horrific health trial. Very, very difficult, very painful. And you could tell that over a period of time, she had become bitter. She had become angry. Health trials often humble us. They tend to show us our frailty in terms of a human body and our need for God. We begin to witness the fragile life that we have. Some people do not always learn the humility lesson, but rather become humiliated through their health trial. And this is important to understand in terms of God's timing and his will in terms of teaching us lessons. That particular moment in time, I say, what is the lesson? What is the lesson that we have to learn in the middle of that trial? I'd like to share another story with you. This is a man that I've referenced before. His name was Ed Kletter. I first met Mr. Kletter in 2008 when I was pastoring in Salt Lake City, Utah. He had spent most of his life in Southern California, spent a short period of time growing up, actually being born and growing up for his childhood in Missouri, but he settled in Southern California, and that's where he would work, and that's eventually where he would retire. He retired in the San Diego area, and he had gotten to the point where he had had to have a number of different joint replacements. He had two knee replacements, he had one hip replacement, He actually had a broken leg. He had fallen and he had broken his leg. And when they reset the leg, they actually had to put a steel rod in with four screws. Now, he had fallen again. As he said, "I'm just a klutz." He would joke about that. He fell again, and when he fell that second time, this is again sometime after the leg had been set and the rod and again everything had healed, but he fell down, and I guess in the weakened state of his body, that rod actually pulled away from the bone. He'd show me the x-rays. It was not something you want to look at if you're squeamish, but essentially he had four screws, and the first two you could see were still in the bone. The one was partially in the bone, but partially out. You could actually see the threads on the screw. The other one was completely out. You could actually see the screw, and it was far away from the bone. Now, at that point in his life, when I met him, he was relegated to a wheelchair. For probably close to about a decade until his death, he had to be in a wheelchair. But even in that wheelchair, if he would move in a particular way, you could tell right away he would wince a little bit, and it was that screw that was hitting that bone. But he was also an individual who was always sunny, who was always bright, who always had a cheery disposition. He would come through the doors of services, and he was just excited to be there at Sabbath services and see everybody. And he was always that way. I remember visiting with him a number of times. He would often tell me, he said, "Let me buy you lunch." He said, "You feed me spiritually, let me feed you physically." And so we'd get together and we would have some lunch. And there he was in his motorized wheelchair, and he'd say, let me get my training manual, because we're going to want to talk after we're done eating. And of course, his training manual was the Bible. He was like that to the very day that he died. My point was, in the middle of everything he was going through, even in spite of the pain he was going through, everything that he had had happen and occur, he was still very cheerful. He always had a positive attitude. He was never negative, and quite honestly, was always, always fun-loving. He learned the lessons in the middle of this point when he had not been healed completely of that problem, of the rod in his leg being pulled away. It could not be operated on based upon his age. The anesthetic would have killed him. So he had to live with it for the last several years of his life. Turn with me over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Learning the lessons. You know, the lessons of healing, we come back and understand and realize there are certain things we have to go through to help us learn some lessons. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find the story of a man, a servant of God, someone who was referred to as a man after God's own heart, and he was an individual who had to learn some lessons. Not necessarily from a physical healing that he was not going through, but a physical healing of a son that has been born as an end result of sin, a son that had been born as an end result of adultery. I'm talking about David and the child that he had with Bathsheba. Let's pick up the story here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. This is again the child speaking of what's happening heard. And we find David, verse 16, "Therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house rose and went to him and raised him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died." So for 7 days we find him fasting. We find him praying. We find him beseeching God. Surely God is going to heal this child. But there were some lessons. There were some lessons that David had to learn. "The servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, 'Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. He wouldn't listen to us when the child's alive. Now we got to go in and tell him he's dead? He's going to go ballistic. He's going to go berserk. We can't tell him that.' Verse 19, "When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, 'What is this that you have done?'" They couldn't figure this out. They couldn't figure it out. For 7 days, your son is sick. And you pray and you fast, you won't eat, you won't even talk to us. And now he's dead and you're sitting down, cleaned up and having a meal. You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you rose and ate. Verse 22, and he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? In the middle of this particular situation, in terms of God's timing and his will, David had to learn a lesson, not necessarily with his own situation physically, but his own spiritual state of being with regards to what had happened and what had occurred. He had to learn a lesson that there is a ripple effect when sin takes place. Adultery had occurred between he and Bathsheba. The child was born as an end result of that. Again, God made the decision to take that child's life, even in spite of 7 days of prayer and fasting by David. It had a ripple effect. He had to learn some lessons. He had to learn some lessons. We come to understand when it comes to healing that God's timing and his will in terms of healing teach us lessons. Whether it's David and the death of his son, or whether it's Ed Clutter with his knee replacements, his hip replacements, and his broken leg with that rod and screws that were not firmly anchored to his leg. Fact number three. Healing and our faith in God are directly correlated. Healing and our faith in God are directly correlated. We want to turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 14. You knew we would eventually get there, but James chapter 5 and verse 14 give us the New Testament command that comes to the point of understanding what we should do when we are sick and how we should function, how we should operate, and in need of being anointed for the particular condition that we are dealing with. But we come back to understand something here. And again, it goes back to this fact that healing and our faith in God are directly correlated. Notice James chapter 5, beginning here in verse 14. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, that last part is interesting, and it's important as we'll get to a misconception here in a little bit. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We understand and realize that when we are anointed, or when you call upon one of the ministers and ask for anointed cloth, whether it's myself as pastor or one of our elders, we come to understand, we realize what it is that is happening and what is occurring. That when you are anointed and when we place hands upon you and we put that little drop of oil again and we anoint you, we are asking for this blessing to, again, be applied to you. We are asking for something to be applied to you in this prayer. What is it that we are asking God to apply to you? Well, notice Matthew chapter 8. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Now, again, I'm going back to basics here. I'm going back to a basic understanding, but it's important to understand with the standpoint of healing and the faith to healing correlation that exists. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. We'll actually read verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. He said, when evening had come, they brought to him being Jesus Christ, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, Matthew is referencing Isaiah chapter 53. That is, again, that familiar passage of Scripture that correlates that there is, a realization between that which is the beaten body of Jesus Christ and healing that is given to us as an end result of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ went through. Now, let's understand something here when it comes to faith. We have the faith in that sacrifice of Jesus Christ that when it is applied to whatever condition we have faith that that condition is going to be healed. We also have faith in an understanding that body was beaten and bruised and battered so that we might be healed. None of us was alive in 31 AD. None of us have set eyes on Jesus Christ. None of us have seen what he went through. We can read about it, but we've never seen it. But we have faith in what happened and occurred from the words that we read, and we understand that when that sacrifice is applied to whatever condition we have faith, again, in that sacrifice, when that sacrifice is laid on top of whatever the situation is, whatever malady, whatever illness, whatever disease, whatever sickness is, that we will be healed. We're asking for that blessing. We do it in faith. We do not question it. But it's also, again, a reminder of us to be very, very careful and consider when we are asking to be anointed. In all of my time, ever since I have been ordained as a minister, I have never, ever turned somebody down for an anointing. Never. Now, that being said, nobody has come to me saying, "Mr. Pennelly, I have a hangnail. Could you anoint me?" Well, you know what? I'm not going to anoint you for that because you're going to get over it in about 3 days. But we have to be very careful and evaluate what we are asking to have happen and occur, because there's a correlation there between that broken body of Jesus Christ and being it laid on top of whatever the sickness and illness is that we have. Again, we have to evaluate that and make certain and sure that it measures up to the fullness of what is happening and occurring here based upon Scripture, based upon what we understand and realize from Isaiah chapter 53, from Matthew chapter 8, from all those things, and that correlation of healing. But again, it goes back to the faith we have in that sacrifice that took place. Let's begin to deal now with the misconceptions of healing. We talked about faith here, so let's talk about that in our first misconception. Misconception number one when it comes to healing: a person who is not healed lacks faith. Well, if the person isn't healed, they just don't have any faith. You already told me that it's the faith we have in that sacrifice. So therefore, if they're not healed, they don't have any faith. That is a very dangerous statement to make. That is a very, very dangerous statement to make. Brethren, faith is a very personal thing between the individual and God. Each of us are responsible for building our own faith. As your pastor, I can get up and I can speak, I can exhort, I can do all that I possibly can speaking about faith, but at the end of the day, I can't give you any more faith. I can exhort a person to build faith. I can encourage a person to build faith. I can plead with the person to have more faith. Even those times when I have looked at somebody of tremendous faith, someone that I believe has greater faith than I have, I can't take any of their faith and give it to me. I can look at their example and I can say, that's what I ascribe. That type of faith is the faith that I ascribe to have. But that whole concept of building faith, that is something very personal between the person and between God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 29. Here we find a situation in which there were two blind men that came into the house and they wanted to be healed, asking for Jesus to have mercy upon them. And we see that he is going to do that. He says in verse 28 and asks them if they believe that he's able to do this. If you want me to heal you, you believe that I'm going to have mercy upon you. Do you believe that I can actually heal you? And they go again, probably in unison, said, yes, yes, we do. Yes, Lord. Notice verse 29. He says, then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Let it be to you. Does everyone have the same level of faith? No, he said, according to your faith. Some people are learning to grow in faith. Others are still seeking faith. Some people still struggle at times with faith. When we go through challenges and trials, much as we do in healing, and we're not healed right away, sometimes we can be rocked to our core and wonder, where is God in the middle of all this? These are the times that we have to go back and think about faith in terms of what he gives to us. And for those things that we may lack in terms of faith, ask for that faith to be built. Ask for that faith to be built. No one has control over another individual's faith. I, as your pastor, don't have control over your faith. I would hope that I could encourage you, I could exhort you in my discussions with you, my sermons with you, my writings to you, that you would grow in faith. But at the end of the day, that is a very personal thing. So if a person is not healed, it does not mean that they lack faith. When that young lady back in 1982 died, she did not die, I believe, because she lacked faith. I do not believe for a minute that she had not been healed because she lacked faith. I believe, in fact, she was healed. I believe, again, that we will see her when she was resurrected. Misconception number two. Misconception number two. A person who is sick has committed sin. You know, it's interesting, in my recent hunting excursion with two of my fellow pastors here in the Western region, we were having a discussion one evening, and again, this particular topic came up, and it was interesting that we find that we have individuals in all of our congregations that have this particular philosophy, that if you are sick, you have committed sin. Now again, some will use the absolute statement that all illness is because of sin. Now, let's be clear about one thing. In certain instances, sin is committed, and you understand and realize the consequences of that are sickness or illness. I can take a look at the sin of gluttony. And if I'm eating in a gluttonous fashion and drinking in a gluttonous fashion, I'm certain and sure that I am going to have a number of physical health conditions come upon me. No question about it. No question about it. But to say that every illness that someone has is an end result of someone committing sin, or the person committing sin, you cannot make that blanket statement. When it comes to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is a physical and spiritual aspect of Christ's sacrifice. But when you go down this point of saying all sin is related and all illness is related to sin, you go down a road of equating all illness with sin, and it becomes a cause and effect relationship. And that is not always true. It is not always true that every illness that someone gets is an end result of sin. If I get a cold next week, is it because I sinned in some way? Well, no, I picked up a virus somewhere and I got a cold. If someone were to get COVID-19 right now, is it because they have sinned in some particular fashion, some particular way? People in the church have gotten the virus. Does it mean that they sinned in some way? Well, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You simply cannot equate that all illness with sin is equated with sin, and therefore we create this cause and effect relationship. Let's notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and notice verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, and let's also read verse 23. Starting in verse 22, he says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now again, we're finding a reference here, once again, an understanding and realization that Jesus Christ was fully and completely put to death so that we might be reconciled to God. Further, when it comes to this whole concept of physical sin, we cannot find in Scripture anywhere the term physical sin. I would defy you to find that. In fact, when you go back and realize what Isaiah chapter 53 says and what Matthew 8 reiterates, he talks about sin. Does not talk about physical sin. In fact, if you go back to James chapter 5, remember what it says? That if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. The key word there is if. If. Not because he has committed sin. If. If he has committed sin. The disciples, again, seem to have this thinking that all illness is due to physical sin, and Jesus Christ would address it. Let's go to where he addresses it. John chapter 9. We're going to look at the first five verses. John chapter 9. This was a concept that existed out there that they understood and believed that any particular illness, any particular sickness, any particular malady was because the person had sinned. So now we find a prime example, and again, talking to my two fellow pastors when we talked about this whole thing, that there is this again, a certain number of people, and I say not a number of them, but a few that believe that there's correlation between illness and you have committed a sin. And when you read this particular passage of Scripture in John chapter 9, they say, oh, well, yeah, there's that, but. I'm like, you can't rip John chapter 9 out of the books to say, well, I believe that everybody who sins, everybody that's sick has committed sin. Well, then how do you answer what Jesus Christ said here in John chapter 9? John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his rabbis asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He's born with a malady. He's blind from birth. So somebody has sinned here. Is it the man or is it his mother and father or one of the two of them? One of the three of them has sinned. Who is it? Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The disciples had drawn that correlation between sin and his blindness. Jesus said, the blindness is not due to sin. There is no correlation between illness and sin. We find numerous examples in Scripture that show us there is no correlation between sin and illness. Let me share some of those with you. You won't have time to turn there, so I'll give you the Scriptures and I will read them to you. The first one we're going to look at or read is 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. This one deals with the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 13 verse 14 says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash the king of Israel came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. What was Elisha's sin? What was Elisha's sin? He became ill and he died. What was his sin? There wasn't any sin. There wasn't any. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. The Apostle Paul makes this particular statement in Scripture. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What was Epaphroditus' death? Or what was Epaphroditus' sin? There wasn't any. He had an illness that, as Paul says here, almost killed him. But there was no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. What did the Apostle Paul say? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We believe that that was his eyesight that had gradually gotten worse and worse and worse. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was Paul's sin? None. There was no sin here. There's no correlation between any one of these 3 examples. And again, I've only given you 3. It's also important to understand and note that if all healing is tied to forgiveness of sin, again, the person believing that there's that cause and effect relationship, then all would have had to be made physically whole at baptism. We would have had to have been made whole at baptism, or that baptism is invalid. What is the statement in Scripture that you walk in newness of life? You are a new man. That means that any physical ailment, if that's what it is, you would have to be healed of it. Therefore, it would make the baptism invalid. If there is this relationship that because of sin, you have this infirmity. So we cannot correlate all illness to a sin connection. What can we correlate to? Notice over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Notice what is said here. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. Sometimes we get back and understand and realize that sometimes there is a sickness, sometimes there is an illness, something happens, something occurs, and there's no correlation, there's no sin that existed, no sin that occurred. Time and chance happen to every human being, even those within the body of Christ. Let's look at the final misconception number 3. Misconception number 3, a person who seeks medical advice or treatment lacks faith. A person who seeks medical advice or treatment lacks faith. Now, again, I speak from the standpoint of someone who grew up in the church. While I have only been a member of the body since 1984 when I was baptized, I do remember from my earliest recollection what the church has taught. And there was a time when we did caution people and tell people that they should not seek medical advice or treatment whatsoever. However, we do find that over a period of time, we've come to understand that there is, in fact, a time and a purpose when a person should, in fact, seek medical advice or treatment. Now, again, as I've often said, because you seek medical advice or treatment and a person tells you to do something, a medical doctor, whatever it might be, tells you to do something, it does not necessarily mean that you have to do that. We also understand and realize that over the years, technology and medical treatments have become incredible in terms of what can be done. Again, as I've mentioned to you, again, the whole prayer request with Les Slosser. Mr. Slosser, Les is going through the situation of a heart valve. He had a bad heart valve. He had to have it replaced. Now the heart valve is going bad. When he had that first heart valve put in, as his wife told me again, it was a situation where they have to crack open the chest and open it up in order to put that valve in. Now they're at a point now where they have the ability that it's a less invasive where they're not going to necessarily have to do that. Now think about the technology there. You got a heart valve that goes bad. At times past, if that situation happened, occurred, you would be dead. But now not only do we have a situation where it can be replaced, we have a situation where it can be done with a less invasive procedure. We have heart bypass surgeries. We have stents that can be put in to help someone who is dealing with a clogged artery. So we begin to see all these various things that can be done. We have situations with regards to cancer, treatments that can be had, things that can be done, things that can occur to help an individual in a particular situation. So again, I ask the question, if one seeks medical advice or medical treatment, are they compromising their faith? What did I say before? Faith is a deeply, deeply personal matter. That is between the person and between God. Many years ago, flu vaccines came on the scene, and again, some within the church have elected to do that. Others have decided not to. We now have a situation where everybody has been waiting for the COVID-19 vaccine and now seems to be on the scene. And again, as of yesterday, you have another drug company that has had theirs approved. So now, as your pastor, I deal with a situation where vaccinations have become a hot button issue for some within the church. And it comes from every range of the spectrum. You've got a person on one end saying, "You're going to tell everybody they need to be vaccinated, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." And the other extreme, "You're going to tell everybody that they should not be vaccinated, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." Because that is a matter of a person's individual faith. It is not for us to step in the middle of someone's faith. These are personal decisions that a person must choose to decide to do. I simply make the statement that at all times we should start first by seeking God's healing in any given situation. There's an interesting situation in Scripture. I want to go take a look at it for a moment here. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Here we find the story of the woman who had the flow of blood for the issue of the flow of blood for 12 years. Now, I'm going to read it first from Matthew, but then I want to pick up the story from Mark because there's something interesting there that goes to what we're talking about here, starting first with God's healing in any situation. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. He said, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Now, it wasn't a situation like we're used to in anointing where, "Come here, I got to lay my hands upon you to make sure that you're anointed." Her faith was such that if I can just touch him, I know I'll be healed. He doesn't even know what's going on. And when he realizes what had happened, he says, "Your faith has made you well." I want to take a look at Mark's rendering of this particular event. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5. It begins in verse 25. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. It's very interesting. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." Again, we find the same situation just rendered that we just read in Matthew chapter 9. "And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction." So, same story, but Mark adds a little bit more detail here. So we find that she had exhausted all of the medical advice and treatment that she possibly could. She had spent all of her money and all her goods trying to get better. Now, you're sitting there going, "Well, why didn't she come to Christ first?" Well, remember, she'd had this for 12 years. And Jesus Christ's ministry was only 3.5 years. She was coming to him after the fact because she didn't know about him until later on. The point being here, we never want to put the cart before the horse. We always want to start first and foremost by going to God and seeking healing in any given situation. I'll share another story with you. Again, with my wife, you're going to wonder, what in the world is going on with Debbie? She's got what have you done to her? What by being married to her and all these conditions she has? I was up in Alberta, and I'm one of my 6-week trips when, again, I was pastoring in Salt Lake, and I had the responsibility of Alberta. And I was it was a Monday, and I get my phone rings and my wife is crying on the phone and I'm like, what's going on? I have a lump on my back. It's just on my shoulder blade. And I said, okay, well, how big is it? And she said, I don't know. It seems like about the size of half a baseball. I said, okay, well, let's make an appointment. We'll go take a look and see what's going on. So we went, had to take a look at it, and the doctor said, you have a lipoma. Now, a lipoma is a fatty tumor. It's basically benign. It's not cancerous in any way, but it's something that some people just, sometimes it'll just come to the surface, and in this particular situation, it had grown, and it actually did almost look like half a baseball, so to speak. And so we talked about what the options were, and he said, well, you can have it, cut it out. I can cut it out, or you can leave it. It's not going to harm you in any way. And so she decided that particular moment, she said, well, I'm going to get anointed for it, and then we'll go from there and see what happens, see what occurs. And so it was a period of months and months and months. I don't know, it might have been 8 or 9 months. And finally she said, you know what? It's not getting any better. It's actually getting bigger. I'm going to go ahead and have the surgery and have it cut out. She did. She did. Well, afterwards, we found out why it was growing, because there was a blood vessel that was inside of it, and it was feeding it blood, and so there was no way it was ever going to get smaller. It was only going to get bigger. Cut it out. She's had no problem whatsoever with it to this very day. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now again, was she wrong in that particular situation? I say she, we're we, because we're not going to make a decision again without both of us concurring on it. It's her decision, but ultimately I'm going to support the decision that she makes. But should she have sought medical advice and medical treatment for the situation? Should she just not have dealt with it and lived with it for the rest of her life? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. When it comes to the whole concept again of seeking medical advice or treatment for something, I think it does well here for us to go through a passage of Scripture. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and beginning in verse 6. Now again, the concept here that Paul is dealing with is food offered to idols, specifically meat that is offered to idols. Some had a problem with that meat that was not burned up as a result of the sacrifice and offering that meat to idols, and it was sold in the marketplace. Some people had no problem eating that. Others had a problem. They said, you can't do that. It became a matter of conscience. And I want you to notice what Paul states here, beginning in verse 6. He says, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are the worse. In other words, if you're not offering that meat to the idol, if you're not participating in the sacrifice to that idol, and that meat you buy in the marketplace, there's nothing wrong with it. The fact that it was offered to an idol does not change the composition of the meat. It is still clean meat. If it was sheep, if it was lamb, if it was a clean animal, obviously it would have been a clean animal, that there is nothing wrong with it. The composition of it has not changed from clean to unclean. Therefore, he says, if you want to eat it, eat it. If you don't want to eat it for conscience' sake, don't eat it. But notice what he says in verse 9. That's important. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, I want to go beyond the meat offered to idols here, because there's context here. And I think that we can take this passage and we can extrapolate it to a broader context. Some may choose in faith to do certain things, and others say, I cannot do that. It violates my faith. Whether it's seeking medical treatment, whether it's getting a vaccination, whatever it might be, someone says, I can't do that. Someone else says, I got no problem doing that. It is up to the person. It is up to the person. This again goes back to the point of a personal choice that a person must do, because it is the faith that is a very personal relationship that a person has with God. What Paul was saying is, don't let it become a stumbling block. Don't walk in and say, hey, everybody, y'all need to be vaccinated right now. Or the other side of that, hey, everybody, don't you dare put that needle in your arm. Don't be a stumbling block. Whatever side someone chooses to come down on, don't be a stumbling block to the other individual. Brethren, healing has always been and will continue to be a divine blessing from God. Jesus Christ gave his body in part so that we might be healed. Part of that healing is, again, that we can be physically healed for our sicknesses, our illnesses, and our infirmities. Let us remember the truth of healing. And let us also dispel any misconceptions that we may have about healing.